Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to South Lansing Christian Church. My name's Frank. I'm your preacher this morning. We're just really excited to have you here on this Palm Sunday as we celebrate this morning the God who saves us. I want to encourage you to take out your phone and check in on social media here at South Lansing Christian Church. You can do so on Facebook, on Twitter, or on Instagram, where we have accounts on all those. Make sure you hashtag us Seek, Study, Serve, and use that as an opportunity to invite someone to church. You know, we're going to have a lot of people here next week because it's Easter Sunday, and there are many people who, they come on Easter because that's their family tradition. This is something they grew up doing. Maybe they're not connected to a church the rest of the year, but we would love to be a welcoming place for you and for them next week. And maybe by checking in this morning at South Lansing Christian Church, you can get connected with one of those folks and bring them with you next Sunday. While you're on your mobile device, make sure you download our app, which you can obtain from Google Play Store or from the Apple iTunes Store. And with that app, you can stay connected to everything that's happening here at South Lansing Christian Church, as well as follow along with our teaching today. And if you miss a Sunday, you can listen to our podcast also, which is accessible from our app. Well, we're wrapping up today a series from the book of Daniel. We've been in Daniel for the last 5 weeks, and today we're in Daniel chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there or click there, or it's going to be on the screen behind us. But I wanted to start this morning just talking about one of sort of America's icons, an iconic figure in America who has recently become, is back in the news. A guy who's recently back in the news, someone who was big in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, and now is back in the news. And that person I wanted to start out talking about today is O.J. Simpson, right? O.J. Simpson. He's this huge figure in sort of American contemporary media history. And now my parents' generation, they remember him at USC, where he was this huge record breaker at USC. He started off in junior college, and then his junior year transferred to USC and immediately went on to begin breaking rushing records there. He won the Heisman Trophy while he was at USC. That's what my parents remember about O.J. Simpson. My generation, we remember O.J. Simpson as playing for the Buffalo Bills in the NFL. We remember him as being the spokesman for Hertz. How many of you remember O.J. running through the airport with the briefcase in his hand? Yeah, we remember him as the spokesman for Hertz. But he is this record-breaking guy who led the nation in collegiate rushing both years that he was at USC. He was the first person ever to rush for 1,000, or rather the fastest person ever to rush for 1,000 yards in college football, and the first person ever to rush for 2,000 yards in the NFL. And we're talking about a guy who, when he won the Heisman Trophy, won by the largest margin of voting, largest margin of victory ever in Heisman Trophy voting. We're talking about a guy who, when he went to the NFL, received what was then the largest ever contract for a rookie in the National Football League. This is a guy who broke Jim Brown's single season rushing record. This is a guy who, when he went for 2,000 yards for the very first time anybody had ever done that in a single season in the NFL, he rushed for 2,000 yards. And you have to remember that in the NFL back then, the season was only 14 games compared to today's 16 games. This is a guy who was elected to the Pro Football Hall of Fame on the very first ballot for which he was eligible. He's this movie star, he's this advertising icon, he's this football demigod. And despite all of that, what O.J. is probably going to be remembered for is a low-speed chase in a white Bronco and trying on a pair of gloves that didn't quite fit. That's because the way you finish frames your entire story. The way you finish frames your entire story. Earlier this year, one of our elders, Mike Blakely, retired from active duty as an elder. He continues to visit people in the hospital. He continues to pray for people as they have needs. He continues to call on folks. I mean, he does everything an elder does, basically, except come to our Tuesday night meetings, right? And I think he misses that. And we wanted to maybe like throw a banquet for Mike, right? Or maybe at least buy him a plaque because he served as an elder here at South Lansing for 28 years, and he served as a deacon before that. We want to do something nice for Mike, and he said, absolutely not. But I don't want that. Mike's this humble guy who just doesn't like a lot of fanfare. He's going to give me a hard time for talking about him this morning. I said, well, if you don't want that, what do you want, Mike? And Mike looked at me and he said, I want to finish well. You know, when you're 20, you don't think so much about finishing. I mean, when you're 20, basically all you're trying to do is finish the semester, right? You just want to get out alive. You want to make sure you have decent grades. And you're living for that, you know, where you get to actually sleep in until 9 or 10, right? You're just trying to finish the semester. When you're 20, you don't think about finishing well. Some of you are at this stage of life where finishing well is incredibly relevant to you. You've lived a life of faith for so many years, and now you want to finish strong. You want the end of your life to be a reflection of all of the rest of your life. And so this idea of finishing well is really relevant. Some of you know the pain of someone who hasn't finished well. Someone in your life who, you know, had this example to you, was this person that you looked up to, and for whatever reason, they didn't finish well. And so you've experienced the pain of that in your life. Some of you have parents or grandparents who've really finished well. And they've set an example for you. And you want to emulate that. You want to be like them because they've finished so well. Some of you have parents or grandparents who didn't finish well. And you want to make sure that you don't make those same mistakes that they made. Maybe you've got kids that look up to you, and it's just so important in your mind that you want the young people in your life to see you finishing well. Or maybe you'd hate for this entire reputation that you've built this entire life to be wiped out by mistakes in later years. You want to make sure that you finish well. Over the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at these faithful four young men, four boys, really, who were taken from their homeland in Jerusalem, taken from their homeland captive to Babylon. And despite everything that they went through, despite the fact that they lost their family, they lost their home, they lost their future, despite everything that they went through, these four young men finished well. And so as we wrap up today, we want to look at one more episode in Daniel's life where we see him not as a young man now, but as an old man finishing well. When we started this series, Daniel was a teenager. As I said, he was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies when the nation of Babylon, their armies swept west and south into Judea, and they took about 3,000 young people captive with them back to Babylon. Daniel was among those. Daniel served King Nebuchadnezzar, and he served the six kings that followed Nebuchadnezzar. Then in 539 BC, and we looked at this last week, in 539 BC, the Babylonian Empire was on the precipice of crumbling. They had a weak king and a weak co-regent who served alongside him. And the Persian Empire was on the ascendancy, and the Persians were pushing Babylon from the east. And in 539 BC, Cyrus the Great, who was also known as Darius, Cyrus the Great led his armies against Babylon, this heavily fortified city. And so weak was Belshazzar, the king, the co-regent, so weak was his government that his own people let the Persian army into the city of Babylonia without even a battle. Belshazzar was slain, the Persians took over, and the Persians created what was, to that point, the largest empire in the history of the world. Now, the Persians were great organizers, incredible organizers, and what they did is they organized their entire empire into 120 what they called satrapies. They were basically like districts, or, you know, maybe we would think of them as states. And over each one of these satrapies, they appointed a satrap who was their governor in charge of that particular district. And then of the 120, they divided those into three. So there were 40 satraps, three groups of 40 satraps, and then they put an administrator over each one of those, a very highly organized, highly bureaucratic society. And the king of Persia, Darius, recognized that Daniel was one of the sharpest people in all of Babylon, and so he elevated him and made him the administrator over one of those groups of 40 satraps. His colleagues didn't like it. They were not happy that this Jewish refugee, who was a leftover from Belshazzar's administration, had this place of importance in the Persian kingdom. And so they plotted a way to bring him down. We pick up the action in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." How amazing would it be if that could be said about you and I? How cool would it be if people would look at your life and my life and they would say, "We will never find any basis of charge against him, against her, unless it has to do with the way she worships God, unless it has to do with the way he submits to God." How amazing would it be if people could say that about you and I, knowing that Daniel was this man of integrity, this man of honor. The satraps, they had to hatch this plan to bring him down, and the plan had to do with his worship of God. And so they went to the king, they went to Darius, and they decided to play on his ego. They said, "Hey, king, we've got this great way for you to consolidate power in this new empire. We think that you should write a law that says for the next 30 days, no one can pray to any god except to you." Now, it wasn't uncommon in this time and place for kings to be viewed, or at least to view themselves, as divine. So they said, "Darius, here's what we want you to do. Develop or write this law that nobody can pray to any god except to you." And they said, and then they went a step further. They said, "Now, because they knew that Daniel would honor the king, but he would only worship God, because they knew that, they said, "Now, one thing more, king, just one more thing. We want you to issue the law according to the Medes and Persians, which means that it cannot be revoked. It's an irrevocable law. Write it into the Constitution, whatever it is you need to do. This law cannot be revoked. Now, we don't know why, but whether the king was susceptible to their flattery, whether he saw this as an opportunity to consolidate power, whether he just was a shrewd man who wanted to make sure that everyone was on the same page with his new administration, but he said, "Okay, I'll do it. Give me the pen, give me my signet ring, whatever it is I need to do, stamp it. It's the law." Look at Daniel's reaction. Verse 10. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before." I love that. "Oh, king, you got a new law? No problem. I'm just going to ignore it." He'd done that his entire life, and he wasn't about to change because there was a new king. He wasn't about to obey this law of the king that went against the law of the King of Kings. So three times a day, he's on his knees, bowing and praying with his windows open toward Jerusalem. And I love this because Daniel's an old man at this time. It had been 66 years since he was taken captive to Babylon. At this point, he's in his late 70s, early 80s, which is incredibly old for that period of history. And he's not about to ignore his God just because he suddenly got his AARP card, right? And the other satraps, the other administrators know this, and so they determined that they're going to use this to trap him. And it didn't take long for them to bring Daniel to the king's attention. And the king realized that Daniel wasn't the only one who was trapped. So was he. Because he valued Daniel. Daniel was an important part of his administration. But he was just as trapped. But the problem, whether he wanted to change the law, he couldn't, because the law was irrevocable. And that meant that Daniel had to pay the penalty. Daniel had to be thrown into the lion's den. Verse 16, so the king gave the order. They brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." That night the king couldn't sleep. Don't know if Daniel did or not. Verse 19, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near to the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" I sort of imagine like this pause there, don't you? Daniel's like, let's just mess with the king a little. Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They've not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Now, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. When we started this series a month ago, one of the first things we learned is that your identity doesn't change even when your circumstances do. Do you recall that? Your identity doesn't change even when your circumstances do. Daniel's identity wasn't based on finding favor with King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's identity wasn't based on being able to interpret the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Daniel's identity wasn't based on the fact that he was one of the three most important administrators in the Persian Empire. Daniel's identity was found in Yahweh God. Daniel's identity was based on the fact that he was a follower of God, and that didn't change even when his circumstances did. Even when he finds himself staring down a lion. And I love the impact of his faithfulness. You know, you can read in the chapter. I encourage you to go back and read all of chapter 6 because we're just kind of skimming through it, right? But if you read in the chapter, you see that those other administrators and satraps who tried to trap Daniel, they were punished, right? But Daniel is honored before the king. But look at the impact of Daniel's faithfulness to God on Darius. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed, his dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." Today's Palm Sunday. And on that day, we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, where the people are waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna, that Hebrew word which means God saves. And here we have a pagan king, Darius, a Persian, recognizing this thing that Daniel knew and that you and I know and that Jesus proclaimed, that our God saves. That's because the faith that you and I show in our last years reflects and confirms the faith that we exhibit in our first years. Daniel was faithful from the beginning of his life to the end of his life. What about you? What about you? The artwork that we've used for this series is from a British painter named Breton Riviere. A British painter with a French name, I don't know. Breton Riviere. And he lived in the late 19th, early 20th century, and he painted all sorts of, he was known for painting animals, dogs mostly, but also lions, right? And this painting that he painted, I'd love to have a copy. The original, it's like 2 meters, I mean, it's a big painting, right? It's a really big painting. And he titled the painting, Daniel's Answer to the King. And I love the painting because it shows Daniel as an old man. His hands are bound behind his back. He's got his back turned to the lions. He's unconcerned. His face is turned up towards the sun streaming through the window. I really think that this painter got it. He understood Daniel. Daniel knew that God had never forsaken him, and he wasn't about to forsake God. Daniel finished well, and I'm telling you, friends, the way you finish frames your entire story. It does. I often think about one of the guys who ordained me into ministry. In our fellowship of churches, when someone becomes a minister, they go through an ordination process. This is my certificate of ordination from my home church. This will certify that Frank E. Weller was set apart to the gospel of Jesus Christ and is hereby cordially commended everywhere as a minister of Christ. This is dated in 1990 for my home church in Indiana. And I often think about one of the guys who signed this document. His name's on here. He was an elder in the church, and I'm guessing in 1990 quite certain, I didn't think it would happen, but you know, in 1990 when he and I were together for this ordination service, neither one of us had any idea that about 7 years later I would be visiting him at the Putnamville Correctional Facility in Greencastle, Indiana, where he was the oldest prisoner in that prison, that state prison. He messed up. I'm not going to get into what he did or why, but he just messed up, and he ended up doing, I think it was like 3 to 5 years, and I visited him several times. I lived just north of Greencastle, and so I'd go down and I'd visit him. The oldest guy in the prison, everybody there called him Pops. For 70 years, he'd built this reputation. He was this guy that people in the community looked up to. He'd had a business that he built from the ground up. He was an elder in the church. People respect and admired Stan. But his 70 years of faithful reputation was wiped out because he failed to finish well. You know, if you're a grandparent, I want to encourage you to finish well. Man, I can't tell you how important it is that you finish well, because if you slip, you can destroy all of that work that you've done with your grandchildren. You know, your eyes, the eyes of your grandkids, they're on you, and they're watching, man, and they've heard what you said, but they're watching what you're doing. And I want to encourage you to finish well. Some of you are about to begin your second adulthood, right? Retirement. And for the first time in the history of the world, many people have as much time as adults after they retire that they had while they worked. Many of you are about to begin that second adulthood of your life, and I want to encourage you to finish well. Don't just plan to retire, plan to finish. Plan to finish well. If you're a mom or a dad, man, your kids' eyes are on you. They're watching to see if your words and your actions match up. Finish well. Maybe you're in your teens or your 20s. Here's what I'd love for you to do. If you've got someone you look up to, someone you admire, I'd love for you to go to that person this week and just tell them, I need you to finish well. I need you to finish well because I've heard what you've said and I've seen what you've done. And now I need for you to finish well. I need for you to confirm your testimony and your witness and your faithfulness by finishing well. And I'm also aware this morning that every one of us have blown it from time to time. And I don't know where you're at. Maybe you feel like you've blown it to the extent that you can't finish well. Maybe you feel like you've already made too much of a mess of life. Here's what I would say to you. That's why we have the cross. Jesus finished well. And if you feel like you've blown it and you need forgiven, you feel like you need a fresh start, I want you to know that you can drive a stake from this point and you can go forward. Start from today and finish well. The things that are in the past, let them go. Start from right here, right now, and finish well. Because there's still time. I'm struck that Wally knows this and our staff. I've been planning my sermons for weeks ahead now. So this sermon, I actually wrote this sermon 6 or 7 weeks ago. And I think that God knew that this week when I preached it, we'd have some people who are finishing as we speak. I just want to talk about some of them for just a minute. This week I visited a bunch of people in hospitals and nursing homes. People who sit down on this row, right? And hey, I see a couple of you here today. And I just want to draw them to your attention because as we wrap up, I want to pray for them because they're finishing well. I see Carol down here. Carol, we've been praying for you. Glad you're here. Opal Bayshore also sits down in this row. She's in the hospital. This was in the hospital this week and just went to a rehab facility. She's a faithful woman of God. I just want to pray that she finishes well. Reva Miller lives down the street from me and also sits in this row down here, but Reva's also in a rehab facility this week. Just trying to get stronger. Cindy Velez. She's also in Bertram Hills. Been there a while now. We just want to pray that Cindy finishes well. Ruth Doty, who sits down here. Ruth is at Sparrow Hospital this week because she took a tumble. But Ruth and Reva have this battle going on because they're both 96. I made the mistake this week of saying to Ruth, well, you're 95. And she said 96. Right? I just want to pray that she finishes well. I see Rose. Rose over there. Yep, I see Rose Cahoon. Like 101, aren't you, Rose? Yeah, 101. You're finishing well. We're proud of you. Kathy Blakely's in the intensive care unit. Younger than any of the people on this list that I've shared with you, but she's close to finishing, and I'm telling you, she's going to finish well. Lynn Wyman. Been a part of our church forever. Her husband Don passed away Saturday night. Finished well. He did. Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Praying for Naomi. Naomi, are you here? There you are. Naomi's right down there. I know, Naomi, all your friends are in the hospital. That bums you out, man. We're praying for you too. You finish well. We need you guys to finish well because you're setting an example for us. And I just want to say thanks. When you look at these people around this room who maybe have gray hair or no hair, right? Follow them as they follow Christ. When you see them finishing well, encourage them, thank them, honor them, and commit yourself to also finishing well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the example of so many in our church who have been faithful to you their entire lives and who are finishing well. Lord, help us to follow their example and to finish well ourselves. We pray, Lord, that we would leave a legacy of faithfulness to those who've gone or who are coming behind us, a legacy of faithfulness that honors those who've gone before us. And Lord, when we fall down, when we mess up, when we blow it, help us to get up and dust ourselves off and to live in the shadow of the cross, understanding that we receive grace and forgiveness because of your love. We thank you, Father, for being faithful to us always. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Wally's going to lead us in a couple of songs, and we'll have the opportunity to share in communion. You can get up and go to any of these stations throughout the room and share in a bit of bread and a bit of juice that reminds us of Jesus' broken body and shed blood on the cross for us. As you do, you'll notice people throughout the room wearing a blue lanyard. Maybe you'd just love to have someone pray with you. We'd like to do that. People from our prayer team, our elders, wear these blue lanyards. We'd love to just pray with you. Maybe you'd like to find out how you can take the next step in your faith story, whether it's to choose to follow Jesus for the first time, whether it's to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's to join our church. We'd love to talk with you about that as well. Just find one of these people in a blue lanyard and ask them how you can take the next step. Let's stand together. Let's sing, and as we do, come and receive this gift.